Thank you for that, Missy. I trust you were reading those words as she was playing it, trying to, if you don't know the melody, trying to follow along with those words. Truly, our hope is Jesus. He is our constant expectation. What a joy. As I said, I like hearing that song. Again, we have it on CD in a choral with vocals, not just the piano. And I have always enjoyed that one. As you consider, not so much the music, but the words, and echo that chorus, and triumphantly, what a joy. Our hope is in Him, and we thank the Lord for that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5 for our text this morning. The great therefore of salvation. Paul, in the first opening chapters, has been laying out the need of salvation to both Jew and Gentile, the whole world, because that's, we're Jew or Gentile, we're one or the other, or a combination if you're part Jewish, but we are in that category somewhere. We find ourselves in those opening chapters. We're either saved or we're lost. And whether we're Jew or Gentile, God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, is open and available to all. And we all will be without excuse. No one will stand before God and say, not me, I didn't have the chance, I didn't have the opportunity, I didn't know. And He reminds us of that. We are all without excuse. We are all guilty before our God. And He brings us through, showing us what salvation is, that it is understanding that Christ died in our place for our sins. And He moves forward with chapter 4, showing that as we are saved, we are justified, we're declared righteous before our God because of what Christ accomplished. Not because of who we are, but because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And so we come now to chapter 5, and He says, therefore. And again, testing on the justified, but therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, the previous four chapters. Because of all of this, this great truth here about Christ and who He is and what He has accomplished on our behalf, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time now as we look into Your Word, as we open its pages. I pray that You would calm our hearts, help us to focus on Your Word, to allow the Holy Spirit to take it and apply it to our hearts, to drive it deep, so that we as believers can be molded and shaped into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul reminds us here, this great hope, this confident expectation. There's nothing wishful about the salvation we have in Christ. There is confidence in what Christ accomplished on our behalf. That He sits there at Thy right hand, making intercession for us, pleading. He is our advocate. And we thank You for what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary in saving us. Thank You for bringing that message to us at some point in our lives. And we, by faith, responded to that great grace that You have given through Jesus Christ. That we have been redeemed, we've been made perfect through Christ. We've been washed in His precious blood, made whiter than snow. Our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank You for the salvation that we have. I pray that we would see it lived out in our lives day by day. show forth to a lost and dying world their need of Christ. And may they see that indeed Christ is real. He's real in our hearts. And Father, I pray that we would go forth as your children, truly shining forth the Lord Jesus Christ. For that one that may be here lost, draw them to thee this morning. May they not leave this building till they know that their sins have been forgiven, that they've been made a new creature in Christ, and be gloriously born again. Do your work in our hearts. We thank you that we have that promise where two or three are gathered, you are here in the midst of us, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you desire, that you have designed and you're pleased with. And so, Father, I pray that it would. Paul asked the Thessalonians that your word would have free course, that it would be unfettered, there'd be no blocking, no delays, no detours. May it do so this morning in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, to kind of put it in a practical level concerning our salvation, he is telling us what is in salvation for us. What are the results of our new relationship to God in Christ? And there are many. Paul just touches on a few here, but I want us to listen and look at four that he lists here to consider. You know, our salvation is not just the fact that we are no longer destined to spend an eternity in torments in hell. As wonderful as that is, I mean, that's something worth shouting about. Thank you, God. I'm not going to spend an eternity in what you have depicted for us in the Scriptures. The rich man and Lazarus. That's not a beautiful picture. You tell us elsewhere where the worm dieth not and all these things. I'm thankful, I'm glad I'm not going there, God. And we could rejoice for all eternity with just that thought. But our salvation is more than that. And we have really the whole New Testament and the epistles from Romans onward to help develop that, if you will. What is our salvation? Ultimately, kind of pinnacle, it's Jesus Christ. He did everything. He is everything. He is our all in all. And He is conforming us to His image, preparing us for heaven. And so as He pulls this out and shows us, you know, our salvation, we have an enduring peace. We all tend to have certain words that we put with our moment we trusted Christ. Some people describe it as a lifting of burdens. It's like, man, the weight of the world is off my shoulders. Others, the world seemed brighter after I trusted Christ. The world seemed cheerier. I was at peace. I had such a joy and a peace flood my soul. I mean, we have all sorts of words, sensations, phrases that we may put to it of what we experienced when our sins were forgiven, when we were washed, when we were cleansed. And one of those is ultimately, yes, we have peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer at odds with Him. Later in this chapter, verses 8 through 10, before salvation, we were enemies of God. As he notes here, verses 8 through 10, there in chapter 5, it says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What a joy to understand that. He didn't save us because we were his friend, because we were doing what he wanted us to do. No, he loved us even when we weren't doing the right things, because we weren't doing the right things before we knew him. But he continues, says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by his life. And so he notes that salvation that we have that came to us when we were an enemy of God. He says, note, look at what he did for you in that position. When you were an enemy, he saved you. He loved you. He gave his Son to be the one to die in your place for your sins. He says, you think that's great? And it is. He says, even more so. You've been reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. You have a new life in Christ now that is going to last for all eternity in his presence. We have his peace where once we didn't. Jeremiah reminds us the world seeks peace. It's interesting how much the world is at war and has been at war for centuries. And yet everybody wants peace. Well, we can have peace with God. And he notes it here. We have peace with God. Why? Because of what Christ accomplished for us. And when we trusted him, we now have the peace of God residing, caring for us, watching over us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the promise, if you will, to the praying in verse 6, when he says, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Say, Pastor, that's hard not to do. I agree. It's part of our human plight. But he says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, in all of that, bring it to God. Take it to him in prayer. Always, always take it to God in prayer. Because we have that blessed promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's beyond our truly comprehending and understanding. How in the world can I be at peace when I had this turmoil, this anxiousness, this problem that so perplexed me? Because God gives the peace when we bring it to him and lay it at his feet and let God take care of it. And he will flood us with his peace. And the peace of God, he knows, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. God will protect us. That word keep in the Greek speaks of being garrisoned. In essence, living within a fort. Philippi was a colonial town of Rome. They had a Roman garrison there. The Roman legion was stationed there. It's like living in Junction City or Manhattan. You have Fort Riley next door. We're good. The military's here. You know, go back in the Western days. You know, you had Fort Riley and other forts out here in the Wild West to protect us from the hostage Indians, Native Americans. You went into the fort. Why? Because there was safety there. The cavalry was here. Paul is using that word because the Philippians would understand it. They felt secure as individuals, as a city, because the might and power of Rome was there. They didn't have to worry about the Visigoths and the Germans and the others that were on the borders of Rome that were, you know, raiding. We've got Rome here. We're fine. We're good. Roman legions here. We're protected. And so Paul uses that idea and takes them and says, that's what the peace of God will do for you. God will, in essence, wrap his arms around you and protect you with his peace. He will take care of you. And how many of us can testify to that fact, that truth? When, yes, we had something that greatly bothered us, that put our world in a tizzy, a turmoil, and we didn't know where to turn, what to do, but we sought our God, and his peace came and flooded our souls and calmed our hearts. And we knew we could continue. God's here. God's protecting. God's caring. God's watching over me. And I'm at peace. And again, what a testimony to not only our fellow believers, but to a lost and dying world. How can you be in such a peaceful attitude? Man, if I were in your condition, I'd be pulling my hair out. I would be in hysterics, but how is it that you're so calm? Let me tell you. God's here. God's done this. Yes, I would be doing the same thing that you're thinking of, but I've taken it to God. It's his. And he has brought his peace because he promised he would. Let me tell you how you can know this Jesus Christ like I do. What a joy to be able to do that, even in the midst of this turmoil. And God has done it, and God will continue to do it. We have that peace when we obey God. His peace will direct, it will control us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Again, we see, as Paul notes to the Colossians, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word rule, the Greek word is only used here. Nobody else uses the word but Paul, and he only uses it here. We have it translated as rule. The word speaks of to be an umpire, to direct, control, to rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it control. Let it direct you. Let it be the umpire. What's an umpire there for? If we didn't have umpires, and I'm thinking baseball because I like baseball, if we didn't have umpires out there, what would happen to the game? It would fall apart. It'd probably end up being a free-for-all. Because nobody would agree. No, that was not a strike. That was right down the middle. No, it wasn't. It was 2 feet outside. No. And off to fisticuffs. They're there to rule, to control, to direct, so that we can get through this 9 innings of a baseball game properly. God's peace does that for us. It does control, it orders. It orders our hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It brings that unity. Because Paul's speaking to the church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, church, so that there is unity. There's a togetherness. There's a oneness. And that oneness is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it does indeed call us then to be thankful. That's the peace of God that we have, children of God. It's not something that we wish for. We have it. It's here. It's in our possession. Why? Because we've been justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been put into that position where we have it. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, before we trusted Christ, we didn't have it. We were outside that fold. We were off in the darkness. But God saved us and changed us and brought us into that new family and gave us His peace to enjoy, to be sheltered by, to rule and guide and help us. Not only that, but we have an extraordinary access. Verse 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. Access to what? To whom? To God. And His limitless resources. To His all-sufficient grace. His unmerited favor. The joy of a ticket, if you will, that lets us get the best seats in the house. Keeping that umpire and things going. You know, a nosebleed section to watch a baseball game is not the best place to be. You know, some people like to be on the third base line. Some people like to be on the first base line. That's I'm looking at it. I realize it's reversed for you. Some like to be behind home plate. Some like to be on the outfield so they can catch those homers that come over. But we have our best place that we like to be. We have access. We have unfettered access to God. Why? Because we're a child of His. We're His children. He saved us. He gave us a new life in Christ, and He has given us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We've been put in a new position, a new place that opens up, excuse me, a world that we never knew existed before we trusted Christ. And so I ask us as believers, have you been exploring that new access that you have? We find it here in this book. We learn about it. We read about it. God exposes us to it through this that we can then go and explore, seeking our God. The writer of Hebrews notes it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before our God. He wants us to. You know, some of us may be, you know, quiet, timid, sheepish. You know, oh, I could never do that. I can remember I have a nephew that was on the campus of Bob Jones University during a Bible conference, and he got a picture with a very well-known, he's gone on to be home with, to be with the Lord in heaven, but Ian Paisley, he was a common keynote speaker at Bible conference, but he had a picture with Dr. Paisley. I thought, well, good for you. I think it was Jonathan, one of my nephews. And they were, good for you. I thought, I could never have done that. I was too timid. Dr. Paisley was there in the years that I went to campus. Saw him, heard him. Dr. Bob III, others. I don't have pictures with any of them. I was too timid. Oh, no. I enjoy listening to them. No, I could never go up and ask them to get a picture. Ask them to sign my... Oh, no, I could never. No. I'm a little nobody over here. And sometimes we have that mindset when it comes to talking with our God. Oh, no, I couldn't bother God with the piddly things in my life. God's too busy with others. No, I don't. That's a false humility. God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm your heavenly Father. Come. Come boldly. No need to hesitate. No need to be unsure of yourself. Come boldly under the throne of grace. I will give what you need. You will find and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have it for you. Come. It's always interesting. God wants us to take the first step. We see in James later in chapter 4, draw nigh to God, draw near to Him. What's the rest of it? And He will draw nigh near to you. Who's taking the first step? We are. Similar verse in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Isaiah. God wants us to take the first step. Can God take the first step? Can He enter into our lives boldly and do things? Yes, He can. He's God. But He's not that kind of God. He wants us to come to Him. He knows. It's not like it's, oh, really? That's what's going on in your life? You need some help in that? I didn't realize that. Okay. Well, no, He knows. He likes to see the humbleness in our hearts. He wants us to know that we have a need and that He will fill it. He can take care of it. Paul, in talking to the Corinthian church in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, as we look at this extraordinary access to this grace that we have in God. And he said unto me, I'm cutting into the midst, we know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, something that was bothering him, and he sought the Lord three times to remove it. And God said, No. I'm not going to remove it. But he does say this to Paul in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we do get a no answer from God. But with it, he notes, I'm there for you. I'm walking with you through this. My grace is sufficient for you. It will take care of the need that you have. I'm there for you. We're with it. I'm in this with you. And so what is Paul's response then? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Okay, God, you've said no. But I realize what you're doing, then I'm going to glory in these infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He noted the paradox. I'm weak in this problem. In me. But Christ is here. His grace is all sufficient. And in that, because of who Christ is and what he is doing, I'm strong. Because it's his strength that's bearing me up in this infirmity. And so, yes, you see my physical weakness. But you see how God has borne me up in his grace and has strengthened me through it. And so Paul says, I glory then in these infirmities. Because God's all-sufficient grace is there for me. We have exuberant joy. As he continues, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. Worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The joy is notable for its measure. It's a joy so great that it gives new meaning to the word. The joy is notable for its power. The joy that we have. We go through life now as a believer gives whole new meaning to the life because it's the Christ life. As we already saw last week with the tribulations in James, interesting the progression, very similar. We are to joy in tribulations, knowing, and he notes here, similar things. Tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We know these things. We experience it and we see the work that God does as we go through them. And that gives us hope. My God is with me. My God is here. He's taking care of me. He's meeting the need. He's showing himself faithful. He will bring me through this. Dr. Custer has this to say about this passage. He says, the believer should always thank God for tribulations because they are evidence that God is forming that believer's character. Yes, it builds character. That's what God is at work doing. And so we should glory. We should rejoice. We should count it all joy. Believers can glory, exult in tribulations because of what God brings into their lives as a result. In the midst of his trials, Job could say, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The refining process to remove the dross, the impurities, the unnecessary, the bad things. That refining process that God is doing with the tribulations, drawing those off and bringing himself out in our lives. The patient endurance of trials gives the believer that character that God can bless. God is ultimately molding the character of the believer into the character of Jesus Christ. God assured believers, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Thus, the hope of believers is that the vision of Christ in glory shall transform all believers into a glorious existence in his presence. And what we have going on in this life is just a foretaste of that which is coming, when we will stand in his presence. And we just won't experience it as we do in this life with the peace, the joy, the grace, the strength. It's just a foretaste of what it's going to be like being in his presence completely. Oh, we know his presence, Spirit bearing witness with Spirit, in this life. But that's just a little foretaste of being actually in his presence. And lastly, we have eternal hope. Verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed," excuse me, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Paul says something curious about this hope. He says that it does not disappoint. Our confident expectation in our God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not disappoint. Because it's a confident expectation. It's not a wishful thing, as we've often touched on. We use the word hope in the English of something wishful. I know you probably will get tired of it. My thoughts always go to Christmas. Pastor wishes for what? Snow. Pastor wishes for a white Christmas. Is that a confident expectation of mine? No. Even when I've lived in places that have a better chance of it, I didn't always have a white Christmas in central Washington. I think one or two years we had a brown Christmas. There was no snow on the ground. But that truly is just a wishful thinking on my part. You say, "Well, now you're in Kansas." Yeah, we did have one white Christmas. But it's wishful thinking. It's not a confident expectation. Yeah, it will happen. But when it comes to the Word of God and using that word, that underlying Greek word speaks of that confident expectation. There's no wishful thinking when it comes to God. Will we be in his presence one day because we are trusted Christ as our Savior? Yes! Exclamation point. And a couple more. Yes! There's no wondering about that. He's told us so. You have everlasting life. Because Christ lives, you live. And you're going to be like him one day, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary in your place. And so we have that eternal hope, that eternal confident expectation. This life may disappoint us. People may disappoint us. God does not. God will not. The reason our hope is secure is that no matter what happens or how it looks, God is pouring out His love toward us. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. And we rest in that confident expectation. Not boasting in us, but boasting in our God, because He's the one at work with it. Because He saved us. We have this and so much more as believers. So should we ever have a long face? Should we ever go around mopey, looking like Eeyore? Woe is me. No. Doesn't mean that we walk around like a Cheshire cat either. Or a little drummer boy that had his face painted with a smile because he wasn't smiling. There's nothing fake about the joy, the rejoicing, the peace that God gives. It's natural. It's God-given. And we can rejoice in it and go forward for Him. And show it to our fellow believers. This is what God does. This is what God has done for us. This is what God will do for you who know not Christ. He will give you a life that is full and overflowing with His grace, with His peace, and with hope. Because there's more to your life as a believer than what you're experiencing now. There's an eternity in His presence that is beyond anything we could ever think or imagine. But the wonderful things that we have now are just a little foretaste. It's like getting the spoon from your mom after she's made the frosting. That's good. Yeah, just wait till you get the cake with it too. We have a little foretaste. Wait till you see what's coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank You, Father, for these thoughts that Paul has given to us concerning our salvation and what it brings to us as believers. We thank You and praise You for all that You are doing in our lives. All that You're willing to pour out. But, Father, You do remind us we need to take those steps. We need to come to You. You're ready and waiting. Father, Your joy is full. Your grace is all sufficient. Your peace is there. We just need to seek You out, to come into Your presence. And Father, You tell us we can come boldly. May we do so. Father, help us to see these truths realized in our lives. Maybe we've been hesitant. As we noted this morning, Father, may we not doubt. May we come in faith, believing. Father, believing Your word. You've told us in Your word as we've looked this morning. You've given us these great truths, these promises. And You've told us to put You to the test. You've made these promises. We can come to You in prayer about everything, and You will give peace. We can come to You in our infirmities, and Your grace is all sufficient. So, Father, may we do so. Realizing, yes, with confident expectation, You will answer. You will do all this and so much more. So may we come to You. Well, then maybe you've touched something in our lives where we have been hesitant. Or Father, may we may not have even realized that we as your child could come to you about such things. And you've opened that door for us. May we boldly go through and experience what you have for us. Your grace, your love, your peace, your mercy, your joy, your hope. Do a work in each of our hearts. And truly, Father, may we go forth rejoicing that we've been here to hear your word, to have it used in our hearts to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.